Yes, coffee time. Coffee. Cappuccino. Java. Yes.
Shalom, shalom, everyone, and welcome to the Coffee Break Hour with me, Alia, and with Yusuf. And we want to wish you such a warm welcome this evening or this morning, wherever you may be in the world. We are throwing the door wide open with our arms wide open and saying welcome. And we're just so happy to be with you all again, just to be rejoicing in the week that has gone by. And, you know, rejoicing in the fact that we have been in the festival time, in the festival season, in the fall feast festival time, which is actually springtime here by us, and the birds are out and they're making so many beautiful songs and the flowers are coming out, and it's really a beautiful time of year. But I know for many of you it's fall, and so we celebrate these fall festivals and we are enjoying the festivals and really now looking forward to Sukkot, which is this amazing festival. It's one of my favorite feasts. And we get to feast for a whole week long and 8 days, and we're so looking forward to that. So welcome to all of you. We hope that you've enjoyed your week. We pray that Yom Kippur has been blessed for you, and that whatever you found yourself doing, we know some people fast and others don't fast, but whatever you did to afflict your soul and draw near to Yeshua, we pray that that overflow will still be relevant in your lives. So Yusuf, welcome to you this evening.
Shalom Elia, and shalom to each and every one of you. And I just want to say that I'm excited for this evening. I know that the Father is always been gracious to us. He's always leading us and guiding us to touch on subjects I think that sometimes are really, really awesome. And I really enjoyed last week, Elia. We had such a great time around Yahweh's Word. A lot of people sent comments back and said, you know, thank you for what we were speaking about. But, you know, besides that, besides the fact that we got comments, I think that, you know, this evening that the Father's really got something that He really wants to share with us. And we need to understand that He is wanting us to be mature. He wants us to be the people of righteousness. And we've spoken about it so many times, but so often I think things go in and it goes out, and it needs to just sink in into our hearts. And I'm praying this evening that everybody that has joined us, that, you know, it's not about a show. It's not about the coffee break. It's about what we take out of the coffee break. It's about what the Father deposits in us, and how we can apply that deposit to our daily lives. That's what's important. Not about the music, not about what I say or what Elia says. It's about what you are allowing the Father to deposit into your heart. So I really want to pray this evening that you will open up your heart and allow Abba Father to really speak to you and deposit in your heart something for the days ahead. As we look forward, as Leah said, to Sukkot. But, you know, we mustn't just live for the festivals. We must live to be the redeemed upon the earth, to be those who are the express image of Yeshua. And these festivals are those appointed times where we can get into His presence and recharge, recalibrate, and look forward to what lies ahead. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you, that as you look forward to Sukkot, that it will be a time of recalibration, but also a time of looking forward to what is lying ahead. What is it that the Father wants to do in your life, through your life, and for others in the days ahead? So I'd like us to pray. Father, this evening we want to come to you in the name of Yeshua. And Father, we want to give you praise and we want to give you glory. And Father, I just want to exalt you this evening and say, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you have brought us again to a place of renewal. Father, that these festivals, Yahweh, are appointments with you. It's times, Father, where we can stop, where we can take stock of our lives, and where we can look into our hearts and say, you know what, Abba Father, these are the things that I'm struggling with. These are the things, Abba Father, that I've carried with me the entire year. But you are faithful and just, and you are able, Father, to do exceedingly abundantly more than what I could ever imagine. So Yahweh, I lay these things down at your feet, and that's what it's about, to lay them at your feet and know, Father, that you in us is the hope of glory, that when we come to you, Father, that you are able to forgive us, you are able to restore us, And you are able, Father, to empower us. And that's what we are praying for, Father, to be an empty vessel so that your presence and your glory might shine through us. In everything that we do, Father, we want to bring you honor. We want to bring you praise. And that's our prayer this evening, Father, that in this coffee break too, that you will receive the glory and honor and the praise. That everything that Aaliyah and myself, that we talk about, Father, we present it to you as a sacrifice. And we ask, ever, Father, that you will take it and that you will blow it, Father, like push it out, Father, into the lives and into the hearts of every single person. May they be changed, Father. May we not leave this coffee break this evening the same, but may we be changed. So we thank you for this. I pray a blessing upon Aaliyah. I ask, Father, that you will put your spirit in her, and Father, that you'll put your spirit within me and upon us, Yahweh, to declare your word with truth and with urgency. And we thank you for this in Yeshua Mashiach's name. Amen.
Amen. Recalibrate, Joseph. That's an upper echelon word.
Upper echelon.
Hey?
Yes, recalibrate. That's exactly what I really feel is on my heart, that we need to recalibrate.
Explain this process of recalibration to us.
You know, Aaliyah, today we have all these modern technologies like smartphones, for example, or I have a computer that I use when I go teaching, and what happens is that computer can flip its screen right over. Oh. And you know, when you flip the screen over, and then it has this adjustment that you need to do called recalibration. And everybody always thinks, like, where does this word come from? But recalibration is used to recalibrate the screen so that when you touch on certain points on that screen, that it doesn't happen that if you touch in a corner, that the calibration is maybe 5 centimeters to the right or 5 centimeters to the left. So when you recalibrate the screen, it helps you to be able to push on the screen at the exact point where that thing is. So we need to recalibrate sometimes. Sometimes when we look at it, it looks just like that computer screen. Everything looks like it's in place. But when you begin to touch it and you begin to try close things or touch screen it, then all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this screen's kind of like totally not calibrated. It looks like it is, but it absolutely isn't. So we sometimes need to recalibrate and allow ourselves the opportunity to pause and to take a step back and to say, hey, you know what? I've been around people so much. I've listened to teaching after teaching. Let me just go back. Let me pause. Let me recalibrate so that when somebody comes along my way and begins to touch the buttons, that, hey, you know what? They're going to hit the mark. They're going to hit it, and it's going to work, and I'm going to be able to give an answer, and I'm going to be filled with the joy of Yahweh because I've actually taken the time to refresh. That's another word, refresh. Not recycle, refresh.
You know, my hubby is not a linguist. He always says that he's not big with languages and words and things like that. So when he comes up with one of these words, he really is super cool. So now he's just been super cool this evening. But you are cool, Yosef, don't worry.
Amen.
You know what? I was sitting this week when we came to Yom Kippur, and I was thinking to myself, you know, how do we really, I was thinking about this for myself, not for anybody else, because maybe each person will get a different answer, but I was really thinking, how do we celebrate Yom Kippur now that we know Yeshua? And I mean, that's a question that we've asked for many, many years, obviously, knowing Yeshua, knowing that we don't celebrate and we shouldn't be celebrating Yom Kippur like they do in Judaism.
That's right.
We shouldn't be celebrating like that. We also know that afflicting your souls isn't really about fasting. And we know there's so many aspects and elements of Yom Kippur. And we think to ourselves, yes, we can find the symbolism in the goats and we can find the symbolism everywhere. But what is the meaning this year? And what is it? What is this attachment? What do we need to be thinking about? And it was all these kind of things that I was speaking to the Father about. And with atonement, we know that, you know, Yeshua paid the ultimate price for us. And where do we really begin? You know, we've accepted his sacrifice and we are forgiven. We are saved. And we should have sorted that out a long time ago. You know, if we haven't sorted that out yet, receiving Yeshua, receiving his salvation and being saved, we really need to sort that out now. So
pause
let's
this.
Pause.
Get down on your knees and make right now before we continue. Just kidding.
You know, no, but it is true, though. Even though we're jolly and happy and about this whole thing, we know that, of course, that we need to be thinking about that salvation and what Yeshua has done for us. But, you know, the Father really led me to after Yeshua's death. So where do we really begin? And he really just led me back to first century Judea after Yeshua had died. And, you know, after Yeshua died, we know that he was crucified on the tree, and then he was taken down and placed in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. That was the prophecy, and that was what would happen, and we know that happened. And then we know, obviously, Yeshua resurrects. And then Yeshua took me now during this time of Yom Kippur to John chapter 21. And it's a really powerful, powerful passage of scripture, because Yeshua has resurrected and now he appears to his disciples. Mm-hmm. And it's actually, you know, we all know it as this sort of this exchange that happens between Yeshua and Peter, Kepha. And we know that it's this exchange, and that's how we kind of see it. But there's actually so much that's happening in John chapter 21 that's really, really profound. And I know that you and I were talking about it, and I was sharing some with you, and our minds have been blown away. And I really just want to share this, because we should have accepted salvation. We should have been by the stake of Yeshua already. You know, for some of us, it was 6 years ago, 20 years ago, 35 years ago, doesn't matter when it was, but we've been by the stake of Yeshua. We've received that salvation, and his death and his resurrection mean everything to us, because, as Rav Shaul says, that is our hope. Mm. Because he resurrected, we have this hope. I mean, that what Yeshua accomplished for us, who he is, how he died, how he resurrected, sets our faith apart from any other faith. And if we don't believe in Yeshua's resurrection, that we will be resurrected, then we have no hope and we have no faith. So we've settled this. And we've been at the tomb and we've experienced the resurrection. But now where do we go to from there? And some people, like we always say, they get stuck just at salvation. They never really go any further. And in John chapter 21, Yeshua reveals himself to his disciples. We know that they went, and Peter was the one that was like, "Hey guys, I'm going fishing." Boo. You know, like, "Oh, I'm just going fishing." I'm going right back to where I was at the beginning.
That's right.
You know, 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, that's whenever right. It was, I was the guy chilling out there in my boat, just catching my fish, just doing the same old, same old. I've walked with Yeshua for 3 years. I've seen these crazy things that have blown my mind away. I've become known as a disciple of this guy named Yeshua. He's now dead. And wow, I'm going fishing. You know, so it's
back to the stinky fish.
It's right back to the stinky fish. Right. Even though, of course, the disciples were changed, you know, and in a way, you know, they had salvation. They believed in Yeshua, but they just going back. The process has just stopped right there. And then we know that obviously they're fishing, and Yeshua appears to them. He asks them, "Do they have any fish? Cast your net out on the other side." And Peter, in this amazing, beautiful way, puts on his outer garment, jumps in the water, and swims out to Yeshua. Once John says to him, "Hey, it's Yeshua, it's Yeshua." And Peter gets so excited. It's so sweet. And he jumps out and he runs up to Yeshua, and he sees Yeshua's having a barbecue there in the sand with his fish and his bread. And here in South Africa, we have these really cool toasties you make on the fire, cheese and tomato and onions, and bake that bread. It's so
no
good.
Bacon.
I imagine Yeshua is cooking some yummy bread like that, and it smells so good. And you know, they're there, and that's what's happening. Then all of a sudden, from verse 15, something happens. Mm. You know, Yeshua turns to Peter and says to him, "Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?" And then Peter says to him, "Yes, you know that I love you." And then he says, "Then feed my lambs." And then it says that Yeshua turned to him a second time and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then Peter says to him, "Yes, you know that I love you." And then he says, "Then tend to my sheep." Then Yeshua turns to him a third time and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the scriptures tell us in verse 17 that Peter was really grieved because Yeshua had to ask him three times, "Do you love me?" And then he says, "You know everything, and you know that I love you." And Yeshua says to him, "Feed my sheep." And then he goes on to prophesy to Peter about what kind of life he would live and how he would actually die. Essentially, that Peter was martyred, and Yeshua is actually telling him what's going to happen. But there's this exchange that happens where Yeshua asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And obviously, Peter began to feel a little bit sad, because maybe he felt... still carry that guilt of denying Yeshua three times. And in a very big way, Yeshua is almost nullifying that, because Peter denied Yeshua three times. Yeshua asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. Peter declares three times, "Yes, I do." Mm. And it's almost like this receiving of forgiveness and this exchange happens as well. But when we look at the words that Yeshua actually uses here, we find something really amazing actually happening. And it's really, really deep. And, you know, the first time Yeshua says to Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses a word. And first, what we need to say is we don't have any Hebrew manuscripts of John. We have Greek manuscripts. And I know that there's a big debate between whether things are written in Hebrew, things are written in Greek. But for our context, we know that we've got the Greek, so we need to go into what it says. And here it says, when it talks about love, it uses that word agapeo, which is obviously that agape love. So the first time Yeshua says to Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses that word agapeo, which means this love that we're supposed to have for one another. It's always considered this, what we would consider this Christian brotherly love. It's a very wide spectrum of love. It's not confined, such as marital love is very focused on two people loving each other, loyalty, trust, and all the rest that goes with it. But agape love is this big love that encompasses the entire community. So we should have love for one another like this. It's an obedient love. It's a love that goes out of its way for someone else. It's a deep love. It's a love that's all encompassing, and it's just a beautiful, big, big love. And Yeshua's kind of drawing a big circle and saying to Peter, "Do you love me like this? Do you love me to be obedient? Do you love me to seek me with your whole life? Do you love me to be perfect? Do you love me with a brotherly love that is defined everything else?" And Peter says, "Yes, of course I do." And then the second time Yeshua says to him, "Do you love me?" he uses that word agapeo again. So he's still keeping it wide, 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 and saying, "Peter, do you love me like this?" And Peter's still saying, "Yes, I do." And then the third time, Yeshua uses a very different word when he speaks to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" the third and the final time where he asks Peter this. He uses the word philia. And now there's four different kinds of love that's referred to in the Greek. Philia is friendship. It's the love that you have for a friend. Now we join the circle in and we're making it smaller. You and I have this conversation often, and we had this conversation this week, and we know that there is a very well-known saying that says, "I can count my friends on my one hand," which I literally can. Because true friendship is defined by a number of different things, and it's defined by things that are important to you as an individual. Now, for me, I'm not going to share my life and my heart with just anybody. To be a friend takes time. To be a friend requires trust. To be a friend requires, when you share with someone something that you won't share with anyone else, and you know that they won't judge you. This is just me. This is just my definition of it. They won't judge you. They're always there, and you can tell each other the truth, even when the truth is hard, and you love each other, and you make an effort to be in each other's life. It's not just like, "Hey, you're my sister, rah, rah." That's agapeo love. We're all family. We're in a big community. The circle is massive. How many of us are there? Maybe there's 7 million of us in the world. We're supposed to all love each other, agapeo love. But filial love draws the circle in really small. When it draws a circle around us that says that there's only going to be a few of us in the circle. So what Yeshua is actually saying to Peter is that he's narrowing this down. And he's saying, "Peter, philia, will you love me and become the friend of the bridegroom?" Now that is really, really deep, because we're all believers, but Yeshua only has a few friends of the bridegroom. And I know that I'm going to hand that over to you to speak about, because that's your favorite topic. But he's calling Peter to a place where he's saying, "Peter, the friend of the bridegroom, the friends of the bridegroom," which appears in the scriptures, do specific things for Yeshua. They get to a point where they're so emptied of themselves, where the obedience is so perfect almost. It's so free will. It's so complete that it's, "I'm going to follow you till death." And only when Peter answers to this, maybe Peter didn't know at the time what he was really being asked. That's why he was very sad. "Why is Yeshua asking me this? Like, does he doubt my love?" But only once Peter can affirm that, "Yes, I'm going to love you like that, and I'm going to go all the way with you? Does Yeshua then say to him in a roundabout way, parable, that you're going to have this kind of life and one day you will die for me? Because that's what the friends of the bridegroom actually do. I want you to talk about those friends of the bridegroom, because it's a really, really exciting topic. But the truth of the matter is here that this is not just Yeshua appearing to them and saying, hey, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Like an insecure teenage girl, you know, like, or a guy for that matter. Yep. You know, when you're young and you're dating someone, he's like,
do you love me?
Do you love me? Mm. And the person's like, yes. And then 5 minutes later, you're like, do you still love me? And you're like, what do you mean, do I still love you? I never stop. Mm. Okay. And then like 5 minutes later, are you sure? You know, why do I sound like a little girl? But it's not just girls that do that. Guys do that all the time. Guys can be needy. And the point is, it's not that. It's Yeshua actually telling us something really, really deep that doesn't just apply to Peter's life. It applies to our lives. It applies to that, do you love me? But it applies to this, depending on how we answer and depending on how our lives answer. This is not lip service. You know, Peter went on to fulfill these yeses in his life. It's going to depend on what is my journey going to look like now. Because Yeshua has asked me, basically he's asking, how do you love me? Is it just going to be like the 7 million people on the earth, like everybody else that says, oh, we have a kind fondness of Yeshua that we can kiss him on both cheeks? Or is it narrowed down to, I really, really know Yeshua and he really, really knows me and I'm really prepared to go further with him?
You know, Leah, I think tonight what you're touching on is like, it's like the tip of an iceberg that we're actually touching on. And it's something that is so profound. And when we truly understand this and grasp it and actually apply it to our lives, we begin to see how the scriptures open up in like a 3D model. Because, you know, what he is actually saying to Peter is the crux of the entire message right from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through right up until the end. And this is the message of the hour. This is the message that Yeshua is proclaiming to his people who have ears to hear. And I say that phrase a lot, but it's the actual truth. He who has ears to hear is the one who is walking by the Spirit of Elohim. And you know, Peter, we've said this so many times, Peter had a struggle with his identity right in the very beginning, where Yeshua spoke to him and he said to him, you know, like this part where he says to him, do you love me? And at that point, he was able to answer. Yeah. But previously, he never knew who he was. He also wasn't sure. And he's the only one, remember, that Yeshua says, who do you say I am? And it was because he was no longer looking through the eyes of his flesh, but he was looking through the eyes of the Ruach, that he was able to identify who Yeshua was. And then Yeshua says to him, you know what, Peter, upon this rock, who is Yeshua, I will build my assembly and I will give you the keys and whatever you bind or loose. And he's giving him that authority to be the son that he's actually calling him to be. And you know, Elia, this whole thing is so, so important, because when we look at it from the very beginning, if we go all the way back to Genesis, and then we go and we see how Yahweh speaks to Abraham, this is exactly the same thing that he's saying to Peter. He says to Peter, agape, agape. He says, will you love me? And we need to understand that to Abraham, he calls him and he says, you know what, Abraham, do these things. Do these things as a sign of your love so that it will activate your faith and then your obedience will be shown through what you do. That's actually what he was doing. He was saying to Abraham, you know what, Abraham, I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to be a chosen person who does these things. And that's the call, you see. That's the call that he's saying to Peter. It's the call to every single one of us. Mm. It's the call to those who have chosen to walk the road that is set before them, this road of salvation that we all like to talk about. And you know what? When I was a kid, Elia, my father said to me, you know what, son? If you want to head to hell, it's easy. It's a 4-way double autobahn all the way there. But if you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to heaven, it's a narrow path that leads to life. And that's what he's saying to Peter. First, he starts off and he says, you know what? Do these things out of love. And when you do these things out of love broadly, it will be a sign of your obedience and you'll begin to walk in my ways because you love me. So in other words, I'm calling to you because I love you. That's salvation. Mm-hmm. Then I'm asking you to walk in my ways and to feed my sheep. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to help others along this path. But what's interesting, Elia, is like you said, then he says to him, philia. He says, now be my friend, or become my friend. Be a friend to me, but be a friend. And you know, this is the whole point. So many people today talk about, hey, I want to be the bride. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with the fact if you feel that you want to be the bride, then please go ahead and continue to walk in the things that the Father's laid before you. But in my life, my choice and who I desire to be, I don't want to just be the bride. I want to be a friend of the bridegroom. And you know, we see it in the Hebrew wedding, how on the day of that wedding feast, when the groom comes to fetch his bride, he blows the shofar, and who's with him? The friends of the bridegroom. In other words, it's the what do you call it in English? We call it the groomsmen. It's the groomsmen. And so many people don't understand this, that the groomsmen, they prepared the way for Yeshua. They led the way for the groom to come. And we see the same picture, as I said. We see it, yeah, with what he's saying to Peter. He's saying, you know what? I want you to be a friend, one who is in my inner circle, one who prepares the way for my return, one who is going to be so close to me that he will be the express image of who I am because he has spent time with me. And that's what the 144,000 is all about. The 144 is the remnant from within a remnant that comes out and is there to do what? They prepare the way for the return of Yeshua. Sure. Why? Because all Israel, unfortunately, is still sleeping in slumber and sleepiness. You can be keeping the Torah, but you're still blocked, if I have to say it. You're still profane, or you're still mixing your faith. And that's why people don't understand, Aaliyah, the words of John the Immerser. He said, I am not of the bride. I am not part of the bride. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Why? Because he was the one who prepared the way for Yeshua. He was closer to Yeshua than we can even imagine. That's why Yeshua said, there has never come one like John. There's never been one before, and there will never be one again like John. Because John was one who was in the image of Yeshua, doing the works of Yeshua, even unto the point when Yeshua was walking on the earth. He continued in those things. And what did he do? He lost his head. That's what we need to understand. The image that is shown of the faithful, the friends, they are the ones that continually through the word, you see them all over in the scriptures, and what happens to them? They seek the better resurrection, and they do not love their lives even unto death. And that's why Paul dies. That's why we see many of the apostles, they die. And Peter, Yeshua prophesies to him and says, you know what? You're going to be a friend who is in the image of me, but who is ready to do what? To show the world who I am. That's what it's about. And the problem that people have today is we have this ideology, or this theology, not ideology, theology, that everything has to spin around the bride. Yes, in the end, we are all going to be part of the bride. Those that prepare the way for Yeshua, that are selected, and it's not a selection. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. The reason why they are chosen is because they have the right garments on. We are chosen to go into the wedding because we have the right garments on, because we did the righteous deeds of Yeshua. That's what he was saying to Peter. He was saying, love me and love my sheep. Do my commandments. Then he said to him again, love me and love my sheep. But then when you do these things, what will you be? You'll become my friend. And you know, Abraham, Yahweh appears to Abraham a couple of times, and the first time he appears to him, his name isn't even Abraham, it's Abram. Remember, and he says to him, these are the things, and if you do these things and walk in my ways and be tamim, be perfect, then you will be a friend to me. That's his actual words. And I've never read anywhere else in the scriptures where it says that somebody was a friend to Yahweh, except with Abraham. We know that there are great men and women that did great things, and because of their righteous deeds, they are then given or presented covenants, or they presented things. But Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham walked with Yahweh and he was tamim, perfect. He was mature in his walk, and because he walked with Yahweh, Yahweh looked at him and said, you are my friend. But you know what's interesting about that, and I've said it all the time, if you've listened to the covenants and you've listened to the teachings, then you'll know. One thing that Abraham continued to do, even though he became a friend, was he continued to stay a servant. He stayed a servant in everything that he did, and that is what Peter learns. Peter learns that he was a servant, just like Yeshua wash their feet, he has to now tend to the sheep. And in order to do that, he serves the community, but he's becoming a friend of Yeshua.
Yeah, smoking. Smoking. I really want us to go to a song. I chose the song, so please tell us what it is.
It's called Yerah Bow by Jen Johnson, and it's taken from After All These Years.
Fantastic. I really pray that you'll enjoy the song. I know that we are speaking about a lot and we are getting really, really excited. And I really pray that you are getting excited along with us. So we're going to let that cool and let all this information and this truth just settle in our hearts. So I really pray that while the song plays, we'll be able to do that. So enjoy.
Where would I run but to the throne of mercy? Where would I kneel but at this cross of grace? How great the love, how strong the hand that holds us. Beautiful, so beautiful. So here I bow to lift you high, Jesus, be glorified in all things. For all my life I am yours, forever yours. Scars of healing. There is a Son who came in grace and truth. How great the love that carries us to kindness. Wonderful, you're
Amen. I really hope that you enjoyed that song. I love that song. Welcome back to the Coffee Break. And we are talking this evening about what it means to really be a friend. But you know, it's deeper than just being about being a friend. Because like I said earlier on, when sitting with Yeshua and really just asking him, what is this Yom Kippur about? And what is it that you're saying? Is that, you know, it's Yeshua appeared to Peter and said to him, will you be my friend? Will you love me? But he was actually referring to a specific thing that was happening. And he was also speaking to Peter in Peter's journey and in his walk. Now, we all have a different path that we are on. We're all in different places in our journey. And it's not about who's ahead and who's behind. It's not about that. It's about that we all have our own journey. And we should be enjoying the journey and not just looking at the destination. But our journey should be leading into a deeper place with Messiah Yeshua. Now, I want us to look at someone who actually was on a journey too with Yeshua and is living around the same time as Peter is, knows Peter, and is also someone that bore witness to the resurrection of Yeshua. Because the Father also took me to John chapter 20, and that's all about the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. And that's really, really deep. And you know, it says right at the beginning, and I'm going to paraphrase because John chapter 20 is quite long, and I do encourage you to go and read it on your own. But you know, it says that on the first day of the week, it was Miriam of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, that went to the tomb. And it says here in John chapter 20 that it was dark and that she went there. And when she came to the tomb, she saw that the stone had been taken away. We know then what happens then. John tells us that she ran and she got Simon Peter again, and she got John, the disciple whom Yeshua loved, and she told them that someone has taken Yeshua out of the tomb, and he's not there, and I don't know where they've put him. So the three of them run back towards the tomb, and Peter goes in, and he looks around, he sees the linen garments, and he's like, wow, really, what is going on here? John sees the same thing. They're all startled, they're all obviously a bit upset because they don't know what's going on. You know, their Messiah and the person, their rabbi that they believed in, he was there and now he's not there, and what's going on? And it must have been a little bit scary and almost not weird, but bizarre. It must have been like, what's going on? And maybe someone really did steal his body. So many things must have been going on in their minds at the time. And you know what happens? We are told that Simon Peter and John, they then leave. You know, they went and they sealed these things. They did not yet know the scripture about, you know, Yeshua rising from the dead. They didn't really believe that. Yeshua had prophesied it, but it hadn't really come true. So it hadn't really fallen into their hearts as this experience that they had. So they turn away and they say, the scripture tells us that they actually left and went home. So Peter and John leave and they go home. But then it goes on to tell us from verse 11 that Miriam stands outside the tomb and she's weeping. She's weeping because, you know, Yeshua isn't there and she doesn't know where he is. And then she stoops back down and she looks into the tomb again. And now she sees two angels, one sitting where the head of Yeshua was, one sitting at the feet. And they ask her, why are you crying? And she says to them, well, they've taken my Lord away. They've taken my master away. My rabbi's gone. I don't know where they've put him. She's very, very concerned about where Yeshua's body is, where he is. And that also we need to realize is that, you know, to properly bury someone is to properly honor them. And it was a big thing. And that's why Nicodemus went out of his way. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea, they go out of their way to get Yeshua's body and to lay Yeshua in the tomb and to wrap him up and to put fragrance on his body. And they go really out of their way, so much so that they become obviously unclean to partake of unleavened bread and all of those things. So it's a big deal. You know, what you do with someone's body and how you honor them is a really big deal. And Miriam is really, really upset and she's really beside herself. And then you know what happens? They ask her why is she weeping. She says she doesn't know where he is. But then she turns around and the scriptures tell us that Yeshua is standing there. But she doesn't recognize him. And then he says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And then she says something that's really, really powerful. It's in verse 15 of John chapter 20. She supposes him to be the gardener, and so she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away. Then it says Yeshua turned and said to her, Miriam, and then she says, Rabboni, because she recognizes him. There's something really deep that's again going on here when we look at the words. You know, Miriam is standing where everyone else has left. She's the only one that's there. You know, Peter and John didn't stay to find out where Yeshua was or what was going on. They turned around, they went home. Miriam is standing there. She then witnesses these two angels, and she turns around, Yeshua is there. Now, you know, Yeshua could have chose to reveal himself to her, to Peter, and to John, but he didn't. He chose to reveal himself to her. And then he chooses to say to her, you go and tell my brothers about what you have seen, and tell them that I'm going to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. He pulls it in all the time to this intimate relationship. He's not just saying, I'm going to my God. He's saying that I'm going to my God and your God, and my Father and your Father. He's pulling her into that oneness, you know, about this is our Father, this is our God. And it's so beautiful what he does. But you know what? He does this. There's a reason why he appears to her first. She's the first person that witnesses his resurrection from the dead. And yet, no one ever really talks about Miriam of Magdala, who was not a prostitute. And I've done a teaching on this in Rethinking New Testament Woman. That was a really bad sermon preached by a bad pope many years ago, who said that she was a prostitute and a wicked sinner. She was not a prostitute. She was actually a very wealthy woman who was plagued by seven demons, and she was delivered of those. We don't know what those demons were, but she wasn't a prostitute. And we know that she wasn't a bad person. She becomes one of the most devout, sold out followers of Messiah Yeshua. And there's a reason why he appears to her first. There's a reason why he entrusts the first good news to her. And there's a reason why he's pulling her into this intimate relationship. And we really, really see it in what she actually says. And I can't describe the fact that this really makes me emotional, Yosef.
You know, Leah, you said something there that was very, very interesting. You said he entrusted the first good news to her. And I really want us, when you come to the end of that, I want us to touch on that, because that's so, so important. You know, it says throughout the book of Revelation that those who are his chosen, the remnant, that they will be the ones who proclaim the message. They are the ones who proclaim the message with urgency and with determination. Why? Because they're the ones who are the friends of the bridegroom, and they are the ones who have got the message in them. And it's just like the Elijah message. It's the same thing that we're seeing over and over and over. They prepare the way. And that's why in the book of Matthew chapter 24, it says that Yahweh will send his messengers. Some translations translate that word messengers as angels. It's not right. Yahweh will send his messengers. And that's why we see in the book of Revelation that the messengers come first to prepare the way for Yeshua's return. And that's what's happening with her. She then receives this gospel message. And the gospel is not just that Yeshua died and resurrected. It's everything from the beginning right until the end. She receives this hope, this message, and she becomes the first one that begins to proclaim that message, the message of the resurrection, before anybody else. That's what she's doing. And that's why we need to understand in the scriptures that different time periods have different remnants. Different messages are proclaimed through the mouth of the different remnants throughout history. So in the life of Rav Shul, the message of the remnant was that the Jew and the Gentile were now being grafted into Messiah and becoming part of the commonwealth of Israel. Don't get it wrong. We're not grafted into the tree of Israel. We're grafted into the root, which is Yeshua. Now that through his death, again, it's the same thing over and over. Through Yeshua's death, we have been reconciled, and we are now what? Part of the family. But we need to live according to those things. She becomes the first recipient, the first one who begins to proclaim that message. And we're going to touch on that as we go on.
Absolutely. You know, like I said, in verse 15, she says something to him, and this shows her journey. It shows where she's positioned in her walk and why Yeshua actually chose her. Because she says, if you have carried my master away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away. Now, she says, I will take him away. And that word, again, we have to go to the Greek, because that's all we have, is ero. And you know what it actually means? It comes from the Hebrew word nasa, which is a word that means to elevate, to lift up. It actually means, this word that she uses here, ero, means to raise up someone, to elevate them, to lift them them up, to move something from its place and to take something, to carry it on your own, even by violent force, if necessary, to move something, to carry it on your back, to bear the burden wow. all on your own. You know what she's actually saying? She's actually saying, you tell me where you have put him, and I will, if necessary by force, take my master, my king, my rabbi, my messiah, I will go and I will collect him and I'll take his body, even though it's probably, think about it, he's been 3 days and three nights in the tomb. She knows that he's stinky already, if he is still there, if his body is corrupted, like all flesh is, and like with Lazarus,
right.
You know, Mary and Martha were like, Yeshua, don't go near Lazarus' tomb because he stinks. You know, that's the reality. Here, there's no, you know, ice packs that you put on people. The body is starting to decay. The body, if it's a normal body, would be starting to not smell good, even though it's wrapped in cloth. Not smell good, it's bad. Mary is actually saying, Miriam is saying to this gardener that's standing in front of her, I don't know you, but I'm picking a fight with you because you've moved my rabbi, and I'm going to get him back. And you give him to me, and I will bear him all on my own. She's now not running back to the disciples' houses and saying, hey, I found this guy. He knows where the rabbi is. Let's go get him. She's saying, I will do it. She's saying, I will give my all. You know, to carry a body like that all on your own back to the tomb just to put him there. And then she's going to take off the linen. Because remember, Luke actually tells us, and the other Gospels tell us, that she had prepared spices that she brought with to anoint his body. She was still prepared to do that after 3 days and three nights of a rotting body in a tomb that doesn't smell good, that's in the heat, because this is their spring festivals, where it's like getting quite warm. This is a disciple that has reached a point of maturity.
Amen.
Boom. You know why Yeshua appears to Miriam of Magdala? Because through her 3 years of walking with him, Luke chapter 8 tells us that it was Miriam of Magdala, Shoshana and Joanna, and many other women that followed Yeshua everywhere, that was with him and the 12 disciples, provided for them out of their own income, were benefactors of his ministry, and were faithful disciples. Many scholars actually suggest that the three of them, Miriam of Magdala, Shoshana and Joanna, were mentioned specifically in Luke chapter 8 because they were the three inner circle of females that were part of Yeshua's female disciples, just like Peter, James, and John are always mentioned, that it's possible that these three women were the inner circle of female disciples of Yeshua. Through her walk with Yeshua and 3 years of being with him, she has been perfected, Yosef.
Amen.
Not like Peter and the rest of them that went back to fishing. She's standing there saying, I will bear his rotting body on my back. Why? Because I'm so committed to Yeshua. Yeshua knew her heart. He didn't have to ask her, do you love me? She answered the question before he even asked the question. She already had lived the answer with her devotion, with her life. That is why she gets to witness these angels. That is why she gets to witness Yeshua. Yeshua could have popped out of the bush or wherever he was standing when Peter and John and Miriam were standing there. And we know that Peter, John, and James were his three innermost best friends. Really, the gospel seems to suggest that. But he doesn't choose to speak to them. Why? Because, Yosef, it's exactly like we've been saying all the time. There is a journey of maturity. Now that we've received atonement, that is what I feel this is all about. Since we've received atonement for our sins and our forgiveness, it's now, what road are you going to take?
That's right.
Are you going to take the road that's going to lead you back to Galilee so you can get back on your boats, so you can start fishing? Are you going to take the road to Emmaus, where Yeshua, remember, meets two followers on the road, and they actually turn to Yeshua there and they say, hey, some of our women are telling us some crazy things, that this guy that we followed is now alive, but we don't believe them. We're just going to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem,
Sorry.
Where the holy congregation is. In other words, I've chosen a path where it's got a little bit tough, so I'm actually just going to walk away for a while. Or are we going to choose a path to be like Miriam of Magdala? You know, she was in trouble too. Think about it. Yeshua's disciples go and lock themselves in a place because they're scared, it says, of the Jews who were going to arrest them. But you know, we have female disciples that followed Yeshua who were just in as much danger as they were too. And instead, these women, Miriam specifically, she's by the tomb, she's by the cross, she's by the stake of Yeshua. She's with him in his ministry, we see in Luke chapter 8. She's the first of the resurrection, and She's in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit gets poured out. She's with them there too. Then she receives the Spirit too. Here we have a faithful, faithful person, Yosef, who was perfected in their walk in 3 years. 3 years, boom, just like that. Because of her heart devotion.
Amen.
Because of this emptying out. But, you know, some people take longer than others, and it's okay. You know, Peter had to walk many more years before, you know, Yeshua was calling him, and Yeshua saw who Peter could be, and he was calling him to that place the whole time and saying that. But, you know, Yeshua also had a plan for all of us together. Yes, he does. But the question now is, are we looking back and keeping Yom Kippur and having kept Yom Kippur like in this old way of thinking about our sins and you know, almost going through this whole cycle? Or are we sitting thinking, I've received this forgiveness, I'm armored and I'm amped, but where am I in my walk?
Amen.
What am I going to do with my walk now? Am I going to become a friend, or am I going to have to go through the tribulation in order for my faith to be more sanctified, in order that I can be a friend only at the end?
Amen. You know, Leah, this, like I said, tonight is like a loaded gun. It's like we're sitting and we have the gun in our hand and we're shooting it off, but it just keeps on coming. There just seems to be bullets all the time. And you know, when you look at this picture, brothers and sisters, I know that I talk fast sometimes, and my wife said to me before the break, she said, hey, you got to slow down, man, because you're losing me along the way. And the truth of the matter is, I get excited because this is exciting stuff. It's not things that are just, you know, wishy-washy and we find a story, or are we going over the same things over and over? This is the heart of the Father to this generation, to those who will listen and understand. If we get this message, brothers and sisters, I believe that it will transform us from the inside out. You got to see the connections in the story to this woman. She is the faithful. She's the first of the faithful, if I have to put it like that. She is the remnant from without a remnant. And she is there, and she is at the feet of Yeshua, and she's saying, hey, you know what? Where is his body? Tell me and I will go fetch it. That's exactly how we're supposed to be. Are we willing to bear the stink and the shame and the reproach of others, to pull on and to put on that body of Yeshua and to walk with him and allow others to know that we are different, that we are willing to count the cost? And you know what? What's so interesting is the parallels that we see in the lives of all the faithful. She is in essence a tzaddik. She is one of the righteous. She is righteous because her heart is pure and she's in the right place. That's why the scripture says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. She has been found by Yeshua to be ready to carry the message that he wants to give to her. And she has experienced him in the beauty of that resurrection first. And that's why in the teaching that I did on Revelation chapter 12, the third part, I spoke about where it says in the book of Hebrews that they sought after a better resurrection. Mm. This whole thing is all got to do with those who seek after better resurrection. To be part of that resurrection is going to come at a cost, but it's going to come at a cost that will be so glorious and so amazing, and it will be so pure, but it will come at a cost. And she is there, and you know, the book of Revelation tells us that the 144,000, that remnant within a remnant, that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what she was doing. She was prepared to follow Yeshua despite Rome and despite the Jews and despite all the people that were coming down. You know, there's a theory that goes around when you study in theology. There's a theory that goes around saying that the apostles were the ones who stole the body. That's what the theologians and what people, you know, they have all these theories and what the world says. They say, and the Jewish people believe that the apostles stole the body to make it look like Yeshua was resurrected. And you know, this woman, despite all these things and despite how these people were at that time, it was a very sensitive time, a very you know, sensitive is the word.
Yeah.
And she comes and she's willing to go the extra mile. And like Leah said, because of her heart. She wasn't there for selfish gain. She wasn't there for a following. She wasn't there to see how many subscribers she could get on her channel. She wasn't there to see, you know, how many people are going to follow me and if I do this. No, she was man alone, woman alone, standing there saying, hey, you know what? I just want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful servant to my King. And if you've been listening to all the teachings that have gone on over the years, it started with a message, my faithful few, and it went to the remnant message, and it went further and further. And this is the message that the Father's been speaking for about the last 5 years. And I believe that he's trying to show us, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're female or a male. What matters is your heart. Where is your heart? And now that you've been saved, just like Abraham, are you going to do what he asks you to do? Many are called, brothers and sisters, but few are chosen. A few are willing to carry the cost. And you know, we need to understand something. Yeshua has redeemed us. But what are we doing with that redemption? And I've said this phrase so many times. You know, we are saved from what's going to happen, if I have to put it like that. But that doesn't give you eternal life. You still need to walk the road that he set before you. But you know, there's so many people out there that have no idea about this message. They have no idea about who Yeshua is and his saving power. Now that you're saved, it's not so that you can sit and gain all the knowledge in the world. Now that you have been redeemed, is a better word than saved. Now that you have been redeemed and you're running the race with endurance, let us go out there and do the works of Yeshua. She was willing to go and do what Yeshua was wanting her to do. He said to her, you know what? And just like he said to Peter, he said, go and feed my sheep. That's what it's all about. Mm. And you know, Aaliyah, there's one thing when you were talking that really resonated in my heart that I touched on in a teaching a long time ago called who do you manifest? Who do you reveal out of your life? And in that teaching, I spoke about a passage found in the Gospels where it talks about the sheep gate and about the gate that, you know, what we allow in the shepherd gate. And many times people have spoken and said that the gate is a representation of the Father. But in essence, it actually uses the word in the Greek and it says the friend of the groom. That's actually what it's talking about, the friends. And if you have the time, go and listen to that teaching. I don't have time this evening to dig into it, but what I want to share is this. Those people that are the gates, it's actually referred to as the friend of Yeshua. The disciples would become the gatekeepers and they would have to tend the sheep. That's what he was saying to Peter. He's saying, be my friend and look after my sheep. What you ask in my name will be what? Binding and loosing. What you allow, which is according to my will, according to the commandments and according to my word that is in you, I will do. Why? Because it will help to tend to my sheep. That's what he's saying. So if we want the authority of Yeshua, that seal upon our foreheads, like we read in the book of Revelation, we need to start out with what? First being a servant, then being obedient, and becoming a friend. And to be a friend of Yeshua doesn't mean that it's this religious hocus pocus. It's got to do with your heart. Are you sincerely seeking after him, or are you running after him to see what you can get? It's not about what we can get. It's about what we can give in the kingdom of Yeshua.
You know, Yosef, when Judas comes to betray Yeshua and gives him that kiss, it's actually also the word filio, because part of brotherly love and friendship was also that kiss that Rav Shaul actually refers to. And you know, that very deeply speaks to me, because there are many in, let's say, the body of believers, let's say the Messianic community, whatever you want to call it, that are pretending and that look like friends of the Master. They look like one of the faithful disciples, but they're actually are deceptive. And we need to be careful, because Judas betrayed Yeshua with a brotherly kiss. He looked like Peter, John, and James, and Thomas, and he looked like the rest of them. But he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And exactly like you've said to me, and I'm going to say it as well, we cannot think that we in the body of Messiah Yeshua are immune. And we've said this many, many times, that you know, the enemy deceived people in the church. He will deceive people in the Messianic community. We have said that many, many times. I stand on that, because we've seen so many things. We've experienced so many things. Out of this remnant of the Messianic community will come a remnant. Sure. So a remnant will come out of this remnant. A remnant was called out of the church, but again, it reminds me of the story where there was too many men, and only the ones that lapped up a certain way could go in and could be part of the army. There was only 300 of them out of an army of thousands. So we know that out of this will come a new remnant with a new message, and other people will try and steal that message and will try and add to it and defile it. So be it. because their hearts will not be right like Judas. They will look like a friend of the bridegroom, but they actually are not. They do not have the right garments on, and they will not be allowed to. They will betray Yeshua with something that looks like brotherly love. And we need to be, that's why, Yosef, that is why we need to be so discerning in the body. We have to discern. We have to be so deep with Messiah Yeshua, walking with him and knowing who is really of him. And when you know, your spirit will connect. And I just want to lastly say that this whole picture with Miriam here in John chapter 20 and what's happening here really shows us something else that people struggle with. And that is that women can be the faithful witness,
amen,
of Yeshua's truth, of his resurrection, of his life, of his end time army. Women can be part of the Melchizedek.
Amen.
And wow, someone's going to try and slaughter me on that one. You go for it. But women can be part of that because they always have been. Women can be a faithful witness. Women are to be apostles, they are to be prophets, teachers, evangelists, they are to be shepherds, they are to be serving in any one of those capacity, because Yeshua called women to a higher place. We see what he did with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. His disciples were even concerned, not because she was a Samaritan, but because she was a woman. Go and read it. They say, what is he doing with this woman? The fact that she was a Samaritan and really they hated the Samaritans, the fact that she was a Samaritan wasn't the most important thing. They themselves had to deal with the fact that they saw women as less. And maybe that's why Yeshua chose women along his whole entire ministry, to reveal great miracles. You know, it wasn't just Peter that declared that Yeshua was the Messiah. There was someone else in the Gospels that declared Yeshua was the Messiah out of that revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that person was Mary of Bethany.
That's right.
She declared to Messiah Yeshua, he said to her when he came to heal Lazarus, her brother, resurrect Lazarus, he said to her, who do you believe that I am? And do you believe that I can do this? And Mary of Bethany did say, you are the Messiah, the son of Elohim. And you know, she said it to him in a very private moment, in a very private space, not before anyone else. He didn't say to her, be quiet about it. He knew that she was saying it to him because they were in a quiet moment together. You know, it's not only, we need to get away from the fact that it's not only these male disciples that are having these revelations and are seeing this truth. If we uncover, we pull the veil down, we will see that so many of Yeshua's female disciples were involved in absolutely everything. And lastly, and very lastly, I'm going to say that it's only meant, there's only one group of people that's mentioned that it says specifically Yeshua loved. And it's also found in John. And it says Yeshua loved Martha, Mary and Lazarus. And that's only one group of people that it's spoken about in that way. He had such a deep love for Mary of Bethany, such a deep love for her sister Martha, and such a deep love for Lazarus, because he saw them as equals, because he sees men and women as equals. And in this end time army and in this end time remnant, it's going to be male and female. And if we're still sitting with a problem, same as if we sit with a problem, it's going to be black and white people in that army. There's going to be Chinese people in that army. There's going to be Russian people in that army. And if we have a problem with ethnic groups, we have a problem with sex groups, like as in male and female, we need to start dealing with ourselves, because the body of Messiah doesn't look like that. The body of Messiah includes everybody. And it's going to include men and women, and it's going to include different races, different nations, all across the world. That is going to happen. And we will get there because of our hearts.
Amen. Amen. You know, Leah, this evening I think we've touched on so much, and I really just want to touch on one last thing that you mentioned, and it's so true. We need to understand something. We were speaking about this just this week, and I said to my wife, I said to her, you know, Leah, that we need to be very, very careful as the children of Yahweh. Just because, you know, we left the church does not mean that we cannot fall into deception. I've said this many times. You know, there was falsehood, and there was lies, and there was half-truths that were found in the church, and that doesn't mean that the messianic movement is immune to those things. Today, we are seeing so much going on in the so-called messianic movement, where there is lies, where there is deception, where there is half-truth and false-truth. And not only that, we are seeing many, many people today within the church and within the messianic movement, they're stealing the message of Yahweh. And I have been speaking about this a couple of times. We need to be so careful. There's nothing wrong in listening to a good person or a good sermon somewhere and taking learning from it and applying it to our lives. But we cannot steal the message that Yahweh has given to somebody else and make it our own and then begin to think that, hey, you know what, it carries the same weight, because it doesn't. Yahweh delivers his message to his messengers, and those messages have to be delivered undefiled to his body so that they can carry the power of Yeshua to his people. We are welcome to go along and share those things, but we need to remember that if we begin to share things of others and we don't give credit to where credit's due, or we steal things so that we create a following, so to say, we are in essence actually doing what? We're drilling holes into the ground. And eventually what it's going to be like is it's going to be like a mole that goes and he begins to dig and dig and dig. And eventually what happens, that entire place is just going to cave in. We need to ask the Father for his instructions to us and the message of the Father to us, and to make it real. It has to become real to you. If these things resonate with you in your spirit, go and ask the Father to make them real to you. Go and spend time with him so that you can have a deeper understanding of what he's saying. You know, we are living in a time now where, like Elias said, there was a time where the remnant came out of the church and there was a new message. Let us keep Yahweh's instructions and guidelines. Today, the message is changing, and it will continue to change, because we see the type and foreshadow with Elijah and Elisha. There will always be a faithful remnant right up until the day that Yeshua returns. And are you, that's the question I want to ask you, are you going to be part of his remnant, or are you just going to be part of his body? There's a big difference. Are you going to be of those who desire to be of a priesthood, or are you going to be of those that just say, hey, you know what, it's okay. I'm happy to be in the outer court. I'm happy to just bump a ride in and see what happens. Let us not be of those. Let us strive for perfection. Let us strive to be a friend, and let us strive to do what our master asks us to do.
Amen. We praise you, Yeshua, for such an amazing truth that you have given to us. And so now's the time where you can get on your keyboard and smack those keys away. Be a keyboard warrior, but only with positivity and brotherly love. So if you want to share
some filio
love over there, if you want to share a prayer request, you are so welcome to do that. And we're going to listen to a song, and then we're going to come back and we're going to pray as we are led to pray. We're going to close this off. We're going to give glory to Messiah Yeshua. And we just really, really are so thankful for his truth and just want to give him all the glory, all the honor and praise, how much he loves us. And that every single feast, Yosef, he's got a message. Amen. Every single feast, he wants to take us deep. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So enjoy the next song. It's called Face Down by Matt Redman.
Welcome then to the courts of the King. I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. Welcomed in to the courts of the King, I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet step, tread with reverence. And I fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I fall face down as your glory shines. The heavens like you, and upon the earth, who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of highs. We are bowing down to exalt you, and our fall face
To pray together. Thank you for the prayer requests that have come through. And even this week, I have a special prayer request for everyone that's listening, to all our friends that are listening. And my father is going in for a very serious heart operation this week. And we were with him today and we were able to pray with my family. And we have peace in our hearts that Messiah Yeshua is in control. But we know that my parents do not yet know Messiah Yeshua. And to just see, you know, how it is when people don't have Messiah Yeshua, they don't have hope, and they are really scared. And so I really just ask that each and every single one of you will join me this week. And as my many American friends often say, I covet your prayers. It's not something that we say here, but many people have said that, please pray for me, I covet your prayers. I desire your prayers this week for us as a family, just that my father will be well and that his week spent in the ICU will be blessed, that the recovery will be blessed, but also that Messiah Yeshua will in this time reveal himself to my family as well. And you know, I just know that Abba Father's in control of absolutely everything, because just to share something just really, really quickly, you know, my dad grew up, he had a wonderful friend that he was friends with for about 30 years, and something happened, someone else came into the mix and something happened and the friendship broke up, and it's been over 20 years that they have not spoken and seen each other. And this week that really good friend of my dad's came to visit him and they were completely reconciled, and the individual that started all the trouble all those years ago reached out to my dad too, and they went, all three of them got together, and my mom said it was really sweet. They were actually all holding hands while they were talking, all these three men in their 60s holding hands, and to just know how much this meant and to my family. And it wasn't because my dad was going into a heart operation, it was just something that actually happened. And you know, when we pray for our families and we believe for them and we trust for them, you know, Abba Father does wonderful things. And it was a huge big deal what happened this week. So I just give Messiah Yeshua all the glory for that, and know that we can just keep praying for them, and that you know, that everything will go smoothly. So I thank you all for just, you know, when you do remember to just pray. So Yosef, would you like to pray for us this evening?
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening in the name of Yeshua. Father, that you are a great Elohim, and Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we just want to praise you tonight, Father, that we could just fellowship around your word. And Father, I've come to understand, Yahweh, that you do a work within us. Father, you call unto us, Father, at that point of salvation, and you reveal yourself to us in the hope that you would reveal yourself through us at the end. And that's my prayer, Father, for each and every person that has come and has joined us this evening. Father, those that will listen at a later time, we want to pray, Father, that you will begin to be able to reveal yourself through their lives. As they lay their lives down before you, Father, as they continue to walk in your ways, I pray, Abba Father, that you will give them the strength, Father, to know and to see the way ahead. Father, that it won't just be this thing of, oh, you know what, I'm saved, I don't know what to do, but Father, to understand that in this generation now, that we are being called, Father, just as Joshua went and took the people into the promised land, and you said to him that he needs to be strong, that he needs to be courageous, so too, you are saying those very words to this generation, to those, Father, that will go in and possess the inheritance. Father, we need to understand that that's what it's all about, that you are wanting us, Father, to be sons and daughters of inheritance, but it's going to take something from us. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take laying our lives down, and it's going to take us, Father, walking in the ways that you have set before us. Father, this evening, my heart is heavy as I read some of these things that have been posted here. And Father, I really want to pray for Joshua White, only 17 years old, Father, and he's been given 6 weeks to live. Father, we want to pray by your grace, Father, that you would extend this young man's life. Father, if it is your will, I know that we pray that always, Father, and I pray, Yahweh, that if it is, that you will save this young boy's life. And Father, that he will know that it wasn't an act of a doctor that did that, but that it was you. And Father, as Ariella said, let us pray for his family. Father, it is a hard thing to go through, knowing, Father, that your son or your child has only been given a short time to live, that you will outlive your own child, is something, Father, that many people struggle to grasp. And we want to pray for them, Father. We want to pray, Yahweh, that you will be with them, Father, that your Ruach will be upon them, and Father, that you will help them, Father, through people. I don't know who, Father, but you have your ways. You have a way, Father, that you can send people to them to be a testimony, to be a witness, Father, to give them hope and to give them encouragement. And that's what we pray, Father, that they will get the right encouragement during this time. And Father, we want to lift up Jojo to you this evening too, Father, and we want to pray over that fever in the name of Yeshua. And we tell you, fever, you have no right to be upon her life. And we ask, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that this fever will be gone. We also want to pray for a grandson, Father, that has been like this for 2 weeks, Father. We want to pray, Father, for healing over his life. Your word says, Father, in the book of James, anyone who is sick, let them bring them to the elders, let them anoint them and pray over them. And Father, this evening we are not there, but we pray, Father, for the anointing of Yahweh, which breaks the yoke of the enemy. And Father, we want to pray tonight, Father, for a spiritual anointing upon her son and upon her grandson, Father, and upon her, in the name of Yeshua. And Father, that this will be gone, and that she will have a testimony next time that we come together, Father, of your faithfulness and your goodness. Father, I want to pray this evening too, Father, for this week that lies ahead, as Aliyah, myself, and many others, Father, will be gathering around the globe, Father, for Sukkot. Father, those that will be traveling, ourselves that will be traveling to go and minister, Father, during this time, we want to ask, Father, in the name of Yeshua, for your anointing. We want to pray, Father, that there will be nothing of ourselves, but everything of you. And Father, that everybody that is celebrating this set-apart time, Father, that it will be special, Yahweh, that you will really minister to their hearts, and Father, that you will change each and every person, ourselves included, from the inside out, that we will not be the same again, that we will look back, Father, to this festival knowing that something took place, that we are changed, that we are renewed, and that we are ready, Father, for what lies ahead. Father, we are living in trying times, and the world that we live in, Father, has been turned upside down. We need you, Father, and we need your voice. And I am praying in the name of Yeshua that every single person, Father, will hear your voice so clear during this time. These days, Father, that we celebrate this festival, may it be days of joy, may it be days of fellowship with you. And we thank you for this, and we honor you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you to each and every single one of you for joining us. We pray such a Shavuot Tov. Remember that we will not be live next week, in a week's time on the, what is it? Is it
the 8th?
the 8th, the 9th, the 10th, 11th, the Sunday coming, that we will not be live because we will still be away for Sukkot, and we just will be thinking about each and every single one of you and pray whatever you're doing that is special and that is blessed, and that Abba Father's grace and mercy and peace will be extended to you. But also, again, as Yosef said, that you are not going to be unchanged after this feast. We are really looking forward to it. We are really expecting to about this feast. So from us to you, so much love, so many blessings, Shavuot Tov, and see you next time on The Coffee Break.
Shalom, everybody. We're going to be playing out this evening with Phil Wickham, and it's a song called Heaven Fall Down, and I pray that it will speak to you. So we'll see you in 2 weeks' time. Shalom.
See ya.
We were